Andrew, thank you very much for reading those passages of Scripture for us. And what a great video as well to listen to introduce this passage of Scripture. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 7, which is of course taken up by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1. But turn please, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 7, either in your Bibles or on page the back of our order of service, where you'll also find an outline for this morning. But let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, we thank you that you speak and that your word is true and faithful. Help us to be those who both listen to you and act upon the word that you have spoken. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's decision time. No, I'm not thinking about Brexit. That's always decision time, isn't it? But about Christmas. And it boils down, doesn't it, to some really basic questions for this Christmas. How big a turkey will I need? How many sprouts will be required? And just who will be there to eat up the leftovers? And that all depends, doesn't it, on who we decide to meet up with. Who can I see? Who should I see? Who's going to be in my Christmas bubble, my three households from the 23rd to the 27th of December? And how on earth am I going to decide? Or perhaps you've decided already that it's all too difficult and you'll do a solo celebration in front of the television. But of course, it's not just Christmas or Brexit, is it? Our lives are full of decisions every single day. From the choices we make every day, without a second thought, what we'll have for breakfast, where we might go on holiday, what we'll watch on television, to those significant moments of decision, critical points in our lives. Perhaps when troubles come, when we're facing illness, when relationships are strained or work feels unrewarding, there are choices to make. When we struggle with getting older, when we're planning for retirement, there are choices to make. Or again, as we chart a path through study options at school for GCSE and A-level, college or university choices, our career path, what will we choose? And of course, choices about marriage, about family, about what we do with our time and how we spend our money, what we watch, what we read. Whether it's moments of crisis or times of opportunity. But taken together, those multitude of choices determine the direction of our lives. They determine what sort of people we will become. But you know, all those little questions, they presuppose an even more fundamental choice, which will in the end determine the course of our lives and ultimately our future. In those moments of decision, whose voice do we listen to? Where do we look to for help? In whom do we trust for wisdom? And I guess the reality is, at the beginning of the 21st century, it's not only that there are so many competing voices demanding our attention, claiming to offer us the answers that we need, and then if that weren't alarming enough, more and more of us seem to think that we ourselves have the answers. That if we just listen to ourselves, to what we feel, to our own experience, that will actually be a good and safe guide for us. You can see it. Just listen in to something like LBC, London Radio, and listen to people calling in. I'm absolutely astounded. It is astonishing how over the last 9 months, so many people have become experts in epidemiology. And you know, those same experts have suddenly become experts in vaccinology as well. It is utterly remarkable that they've managed to learn so much so quickly. And what, of course, is so alarming is that this elevation of ourselves, how we have become the new experts on life and death and absolutely everything else as well. And it comes, in some cases, we have to say, with a complete disregard for the facts and for the evidence. The tragedy of our society increasingly is that we've stopped searching for what is true objectively. And instead, we're choosing to live by how we feel. What's comfortable for us, what will make us happy. And that's how we define what's true, subjectively. What's true is how I feel, how I decide it's true. So there's a real choice here, the fundamental choice. Who will I listen to? Whose voice? Who's the expert on life and death and eternity and on living life well and being genuinely happy? Is it me? Is it Boris? Is it the last opinion that got posted on my Facebook page? Is it my mates? Is it my teacher? Who will I listen to? Well, that's the question that's posed here in Isaiah chapter 7, the question that's faced by Ahaz, king of Judah, in his capital in Jerusalem. We think it's about the year 735 BC. And Judah and Jerusalem are in panic. Now, at this point, it's probably worth pausing to do just a little bit of history to help us. When the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when they came up out of Egypt, what we call the Exodus, out of slavery, led by Moses, and entered the land that God had promised them, they eventually became a united kingdom under King David and then under his son Solomon. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom split into two. 10 of the tribes rebelled, and they formed a northern kingdom with its capital called Samaria. Rather confusingly, that kingdom was known as Israel, or sometimes known as Ephraim, after its most significant tribe. While in the south, the two remaining tribes, their capital remained as Jerusalem, and the kingdom became known as Judah, after its main tribe. So you've got these two small kingdoms, Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south. And then further north still, you had another tiny kingdom, the kingdom of Syria, with its capital in Damascus. But over the horizon, there's a new superpower, a superpower who's determined to expand, determined to conquer the empire of Assyria. And it's got a new energetic ruler with a name to boot. His name, Tiglath-Pileser III. It's a great name, isn't it? We'll just call him TP3 to make it a bit simpler. But you can imagine what's going through the minds of the rulers in Ephraim and in Judah and in Syria. They're afraid. They're uncertain. I mean, what do you do? It's very contemporary, isn't it? If you live in Hong Kong, you'll know exactly that fear. Or maybe you live in Taiwan or Vietnam or even Australia. Now, it's Australia. They were feeling the heat of Chinese threats during this past week. But what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, Ephraim and Syria reckon they do know what to do. They form an alliance. You can read about that alliance here in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, that's Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. They formed an alliance to hold the line against the Assyrians. That's their plan. You can see it, verse 2. Aram allied itself with Ephraim. And while they still can, they want to force Judah to join them. So they hatch this plan. They'll depose Ahaz. They'll install a new king. They've already defeated Ahaz once. They're at the walls of Jerusalem, and they're preparing a fresh invasion. So in Jerusalem, verse 2, you see, it's panic time. It's decision time. What will Ahaz do? Who will he listen to? Who will he trust? Will he prove to be a true descendant of great King David and trust the Lord, or won't he? What will he do? Now, to be fair to him, Ahaz isn't stupid. He knows the way the wind is blowing. Sure, he's afraid of this united invasion from Rezin and Pekah, but, you know, he's even more afraid of the Assyrians. He knows just how powerful they are. And, you know, like every politician, before and since, he wants to make sure that when the dust settles, he's on the winning side. But that's not the point, is it? That's never been the point. Whatever the crisis, it's never about us. It's never about what's convenient for us. It's never about what seems to promise success to us. You know, that's usually a recipe for complete disaster. Instead, actually, it is about the Lord, isn't it? It's about the Lord Jesus and what he has promised, what he says. And the question, whose voice are we listening to? The voice of those who pretend to know, or the voice of the one who really does know, the only expert on life and death and eternity, the one who loves us and knows us and knows perfectly well what is best for us? Will we trust him or not? And so what happens? Well, as Jerusalem and Ahaz are in panic mode, who will they choose to listen to? Well, you see verse 2, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They're terrified. It is indeed panic mode in the city. And into that panic, God calls a meeting, a decisive meeting. He sends the prophet Isaiah to confront the king. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct." Now Ahaz is doing what good kings do. He's checking the city's water supply. If there's going to be a siege, then they need to know they've got the water they need. But he's met by Isaiah. Now, one of the things to remember that in Hebrew, words often get cobbled together to form people's names, to make special names. So Isaiah's name, it means the Lord, the rescuer. And his son's name, Shear Jashub, well, that means a remnant will remain. So you can imagine as Isaiah and his son appear on the scene, one of the court officials says to Ahaz, there's a messenger. Oh, it's the Lord, the rescuer, is here, and his son's with him. A remnant will remain. Ahaz, God is speaking to you. Remember, Assyria cannot help you. The Lord, and only the Lord, is your rescuer, and he will save a remnant. That remnant, it's a word that means those who look to him, those who trust him. He will save them, says Isaiah. Isaiah announces just in his very name God's word. God speaks to Ahaz. Ahaz, are you listening? And you see verse 4. Isaiah says to the king, "Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood." He's talking about Syria and Israel. Don't be scared of them. Why? Because they're finished. They're burnt out. The fire's gone out of them. There's just a remnant of smoke smoldering away. They're burnt out. As for their planned invasion, look at verse 7. It will not take place. It will not happen. As for their future, it's strictly limited. Look at verse 8. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. In fact, Damascus and Syria would be overwhelmed and destroyed by the Assyrians in 732. That's only 3 years away. And then in 722, another 10 years on, Samaria itself would fall. The Assyrians will destroy them. The Lord has spoken, and judgment is announced. Judgment on his enemies, on those who defy him. They will be swept away. But Ahaz, don't be afraid. Remember, the Lord reigns. Did you spot that verse 7? He's described as the sovereign Lord, the king, the ruler of all the earth, the ruler of history, the ruler of time. He reigns. And Ahaz, you need not do anything. So if that's Ahaz, who do you trust? Who do you listen to when it comes to decision time? But remember the words here. If you do not stand firm in your faith, in the Lord Jesus, in the promises he has made, well, here it is. You will not stand at all. Not now and not in the future. It's a clear, clear warning, isn't it, from the Lord? But notice there's more here to Isaiah's message. You see, here's the question. Ahaz, not simply will he stand, but does he believe at all? It's really interesting the effect that COVID has had on the UK church, and it's been quite sobering. Some things that we thought were solid have proved not to be. The church has been exposed for, in many ways, its unbelief. And Isaiah's message challenges our unbelief. Look at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz through Isaiah. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest of heights. In the face of our doubts, our questions, even our lack of faith, it's amazing, isn't it? Just how kind God is, how gracious. And he gives Ahaz yet another opportunity to trust him. He invites Ahaz to ask him for a sign. Now, faith based on signs isn't great. Time and again, Jesus in the Gospels condemns those who just want another sign, another miracle. But in this case, incredibly, God stoops, as it were, to help this king Ahaz, to help him to believe. God is so gracious here to this, at best, this weak, failed king. God wants him to trust. And he offers Ahaz a sign. Choose a sign, Ahaz, whatever you like. Can I say that isn't an invitation to us as we walk with the Lord? This was God doing this on a particular occasion, condescending to help this particular failed king. It's not an invitation to us. But what does Ahaz do? Verse 12, he replies, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds so pious, doesn't it? Sounds the super spiritual answer. No, I couldn't possibly test the Lord. No, of course not. But the reality is behind these words, Ahaz does not believe. He won't do what God has said. I think he's afraid that if he asks for a sign, it will come true. And then, of course, he'd have to act on the word that God had spoken. Actually, behind it all, we're told in 2 Chronicles 28, he's already made his choice. He's already made an alliance with superpower Assyria, with TP3. He's already agreed to serve the gods of Assyria. He's already agreed to become a servant of the king of Assyria. He's already chosen whose voice he will listen to, and it isn't the Lord. It's often been said that when a nation stops believing in the God of the Bible, it doesn't simply stop believing and believe in nothing. Instead, it believes in anything and everything, which is exactly where we are in 21st century Britain. But if Ahaz won't ask for a sign, God says he will give his own sign. Now, in the Bible, when God gives a sign, sometimes it's something for right here and now, like the miracles of Jesus that identify who he is. But sometimes it's something for later, to confirm God's promises so that we'll know he did what he said he would do. And the sign God will give will be a sign that promises both judgment and rescue. Judgment on those who reject him, rescue to those who trust him. So here is this promise of hope, and it comes with a sign. How do you know that God can be trusted? How will Ahaz know that Syria and Israel are defeated, that our enemies are defeated? How can we be certain that we need not fear in the face of death? Look at verse 14. Therefore, or better, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. A son, it's the promise of another king, a true king, whose name is Emmanuel, which, as Matthew tells us, we've read, means God with us. He's good news for those who trust the Lord, and bad news for those who don't. This sign, it's a sign of rescue and a sign of judgment. A sign of judgment, well, verse 16, first Syria, and then Israel will be laid waste. And that will be before a child has even time to grow up. And then as you read on, it's Judah. Judah's given a final opportunity to turn to the Lord, a warning that comes with the first promised child. You can read about the first promised child in chapter 8 and verse 1. Isaiah's given another son, Mahir Shalhazbaz. It means quick to plunder, swift to steal. Judgment. Only Judah would not listen, and she too is swept away. In the year 701, the Assyrians are at the walls of Jerusalem. God preserves them on that occasion, but in 585, the city is finally destroyed. The child coming is a sign of judgment. But Isaiah is looking beyond his second son to another child for the coming of the true king. A child by whom we will all stand or fall. It's whether we trust his word that will determine hope or despair, life or death, judgment or rescue. This child signs for us both salvation and judgment. Do you know the real tragedy here is there is no record at all that Ahaz ever believed. That he ever trusted God's promise. And he too is swept away. But this coming child will be a sign too of rescue. Rescue and judgment. Rescue and judgment always come together. It's as God's enemies are defeated. The unholy alliance of sin and death and Satan, our enemies. It's only as they are crushed to death by this child who is promised. Enemies against whom we ourselves, we're powerless. He will conquer and deliver those who trust him forever. Rescue and judgment go together. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us to rescue. God with us to save from sin and death forever. A remnant who believe. Wasn't that Shear Jashub's name? A remnant from which this child will come. It's not an accident that the great thing about Christmas, Christmas says God keeps his promises always. No matter it's been 700 years since Isaiah, but all God's promises are kept in and through Emmanuel. And for all who hear his word, who trust him, he will be their savior. He will be their rescuer. God always keeps his word. Christmas says, Matthew is telling us, you can stake your life on this Jesus. He will not let you down. He always keeps his word. So will you trust him when it's decision time? How will you decide? As you face different challenges and opportunities, will it be down to what your friend has just posted on Facebook? What you've seen on the TV, what you've read in a newspaper? Will you go by what your feelings tell you? By what everyone else is doing? By what looks to be common sense? Do you know, if that's the case, we will never ever say no to what seems to be the easy, attractive option. And we'll never say yes to the word of Jesus. We'll never forgive when our feelings cry anger and bitterness. We'll never listen to the word that says don't be afraid when fear and anxiety run riot. We'll never deny ourselves when pleasure or lust or pride invite us. We'll never go beyond what seems safe and comfortable and risk-free. We'll never sacrifice our comfort to serve others. We'll never sacrifice our wealth for the gospel. We'll never open our homes to welcome others. We'll never speak to someone of Christ. Choices, life-changing choices, but they boil down to that one choice. In whom will we trust? Will we live by the word that God has spoken? And trust, even when that seems to disadvantage us? Do you know, one of the devil's greatest lies, I think, is to make us believe that when we trust the Lord, somehow we'll lose out. That when we give sacrificially, that when we choose to walk with the Lord against the tide, that when we say yes to following Jesus, that somehow we'll lose out. Well, here's the lie exposed. When we trust and obey the Lord, we will never lose out. And here's why. Christmas. Here's the guarantee. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Not only does he keep his word, but he is God with us. God for us, God alongside us, the best and the greatest gift of all, the gift that trumps everything. We can never lose out. To hear the word of the Lord and trust him, to trust this Jesus and to walk with him, to stand firm in our faith. In doing that, we really, really cannot lose. So do not be afraid. Hear the word of the Lord and trust him no matter what. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us. Please help and encourage and strengthen us to walk in your ways, trusting you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.